Amen. We actually had the opportunity, a couple of us on staff had the opportunity to go to Knoxville Wednesday into Thursday and attend one of the Colson Fellows conference. They had a pastor's conference, and Danny, myself, and Gary Heitmuller all had the chance to go and be a part of the pastor's conference. We got to hear from Oz Guinness, who's a pretty incredible and famous social critic and apologist. We got to hear from Cliff Connectley, who's become a pretty famous apologist that goes on college campuses. And we also got to hear from, oh my gosh, I forgot the other guy's name. Oh well. He's more of an intellectual guy. He was great. I personally loved him the most. But really neat. Colson Fellows is a really cool program. I know it might not be your thing, but if you're kind of wanting to figure out kind of how do we navigate some of the things that our society is dealing with, and kind of what's the scriptural basis for some of the things that we believe in that regard, this is a really good opportunity to learn and to hear more about that. So you have your copy of God's Word. We are going to be in quite a few chapters today. We're not going to read all five chapters, so don't worry. We're not going to be here for like an hour and a half. But we're going to look at Joshua 15 through 19, and if you've been with us the past few weeks, you've known that as we've walked through the middle part of Joshua, we've seen God do some incredible, miraculous things as He's gone on before and on behalf of the Israelites to help them take care of the Canaanites in the northern section, and then again in the southern section, that He's made a way for them to cross the Jordan River. He's done pretty miraculous things all throughout. And last week we even saw Caleb, who at the age of 85 said, I want to go and fulfill everything that God has promised to me. He said that I will have the opportunity to have this land, and he did this 40 years ago back when I was just a young lad and I spied, and God's given me strength to be able to go and the vigor to go and pursue this victory. And so he went and he does it. In Joshua chapters 15 through 19, we see something a little bit different. Imagine with me for just a moment. This would be a pretty cool thing if it ever happened to you or to me. Imagine someone giving you a $1,000 gift card to your favorite spot. To your favorite store. That may be a grocery store. That may be, I was going to say JCPenney's. I'm like, I'm not 70 years old. Where else do people go? Air Apostle or something. I don't know. I don't ever buy clothes, ever. Like, I get clothes for Christmas. That's when I get clothes. Just imagine with me, you get a $1,000 gift card to your favorite spot. And the gift is completely free. Someone has totally given it to you. Sounds amazing, right? But you still have to go and redeem it. You either have to go online and order the things that you want, or you have to go to a physical brick and mortar store to actually get the things that you want, to purchase it, right? In order to utilize the gift card, you actually have to put in some effort in order to make it happen. If you never go, your gift card sits unused, and basically that's free money for the company itself. In that situation, the gift itself was real. The provision was real. It was actually made on your behalf, but you never chose to use it. Chances are you've had gift cards that have sat unused for who knows how long in a drawer or in your wallet or something along those lines, and that gift is very real. That money has already been spent on your behalf. It was freely given, but you have to walk in that. You have to choose to and take effort to actually choose to walk in that. What we're talking about today is choosing to walk in the spiritual victory that Christ has earned for us and given to us as a free gift. As we looked back through Joshua, it's been made clear over and over, almost ad nauseum, that every victory in our life, spiritually or not, is done by God's grace, right? Like, you and I don't earn anything. And this land, the promised land, has been given to them over and over again. It's been said not that they took it, not by might or military force, not by their own cleverness or anything like that, but God has indeed gone on their behalf and by his grace has given to them this land. He's won it for them. God, by his grace, is clearly the one that has gone before them and won it. But we've also seen that they, the Israelites, at different points have had to walk in obedience. They've had to actually do some things because grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. I don't remember who said that. It's not me. But I don't want you to think, well, Alan's plagiarizing. Somebody else said that. And it's a great quote. We have to follow in obedience. In the same way, Paul says it this way in the New Testament. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. If you literally transplant this back into Joshua, this makes perfect sense of that. It's not a result of works. Our salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And here's the next part that we have to walk in it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because we are recipients of God's grace through Jesus Christ, in each of our lives, both spiritually and in all sorts of ways, he is preparing for us and has prepared for us opportunities to walk out in obedience the Christ life, to live a life that is holy and honoring to him. We see the same thing in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. But the tragedy is, and the reality is, most of us don't end up experiencing quite the abundant life that Christ has promised to us. We often don't follow through in obedience what God has called us to, right? We let sin hang around in our life. We cuddle up next to it or just keep it at arm's length. We don't want to make the sacrifice of ending that friendship or relationship that we know is actually toxic and unhealthy for us or ungodly for us. It's hard for us to share the gospel with that coworker. Right? It's hard to put faith into action. Right? The receiving of the grace in many times can be the easier step, but putting it into action can be difficult. And why is that? We're going to look at four different ways this morning through the Israelites in Joshua 15 through 19 at reasons why we don't end up experiencing the full abundance that God has for us and has won for us. What we find in Joshua is that the enemies really, for the most part, are no longer outside of Israel themselves. We find the enemy kind of within here in Joshua 15 through 19. So the main question that I want us to tackle this morning is this, and I encourage you, if you want the sermon notes, the one-page sheet, like go ahead and kind of tap your phone and click them at any point. They're all available for you. The main question is, what are our natural and or sinful tendencies as believers that either spoil or prevent us from fully experiencing God's blessing of abundant life now? What are our natural tendencies and or sinfulness? So those sometimes overlap, sometimes they don't. Sometimes it's just kind of who we are as creatures, fallen in this world. But sometimes it is sinful. So what are our natural and or sinful tendencies of believers that either spoil the blessing, kind of ruin it, our ability to understand it and experience it, or prevent us from fully experiencing God's blessing that he's provided for us in Christ? Let's look at Joshua chapter 15. We're going to hop around some different areas. So just kind of bear with me. We're not going to read all the cities and all this again. It would take us forever to do that. So Joshua chapter 15, we will begin in verse 1. And when you get there, say word. The allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah, according to their clans, reached southward to the boundary of Eden, to the wilderness of Zin at the farthest south. And their boundary ran from the end of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. It goes southward of the ascent of Akrabim, passes along to Zin, and goes up south from Kadesh Barnea along by Hezron up to Adar turns to Karka. So the reason I read the first three verses is I want you to get a picture of what most of these chapters are. It really is important, but it's not to the significance of some of the other things that we're going to do. So I wanted to read that to kind of help you understand all the kind of boundaries that are being drawn here for each of the tribes, right? So we've seen 2.5 of the tribes are west of the Jordan, or excuse me, east of the Jordan. 9.5 tribes will be west of the Jordan in the conquered land of the northern and southern Canaanites. So now drop down to verses 20 and 21. This is going to be another sample selection of some of the things that we will find throughout these chapters. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Judah according to their clans. The cities belonging to the tribe of the people of Judah in the extreme south toward the boundary of Edom were Kazbel, Eder, Jagur, Kena, Dimona, Adada, Kedesh, Hazer, Ithman, Ziph. Okay, so now you get the point. So there's going to be, in each of these chapters, there are going to be both cities that are spoken of that they will take, and also general boundaries. So he kind of highlights the outer boundaries, and then Joshua will highlight specific cities in each of these places that are in their section. Now, let's get to what I will consider the very significant or meaningful part. Drop all the way down to 61. In the wilderness, so now we're in the wilderness, Beth Araba, Medan, Sekah, Nishbon, the city of salt, and Gedi, six cities with their villages. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, underline this, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So this is the first time we encounter this verbiage. The next time we encounter it is in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 8. From Tapua, the boundary goes westward. So this is the people of Joseph. Westward to the brook Cana and ends at the sea. Such is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Ephraim by their clans, together with the towns that were set apart from the people of Ephraim within the inheritance of the Manassites, all these towns with their villages. However, here we are again, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. That's the second time we see it. The third time we see this is in chapter 17, beginning in verses 12 and 13. Yet the people of Manasseh this time could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out. So what all do we find in this section? We ask the question, what things, tendencies, or sinful habits spoil God's blessing or don't allow us to experience the fullness of God's blessing? The first thing that I think we see is compromise and negligence. The first thing that typically falls into our life, if we have received something by God's grace, but He calls us to walk in obedience, one of the ways that we often choose not to do that is we either compromise in some way, or because out of sheer negligence, we allow things to continue to exist in our lives. We find here multiple tribes, and in multiple ways, the Israelites choose to allow people in their midst to not drive them out because it's just too hard. They just thought it was difficult. Instead of removing the Canaanites, as God had specifically commanded them to do, He had warned them not to do this, and in fact had shown them through Joshua and the 7 years' war and all of these things that He would win them the battle. All they had to do was choose to walk in obedience, right? How many times have we seen in Joshua that God is the one, all they had to do was walk around Jericho 7 times and the walls fell and then they were able to kill them? All they had to do at Ai was just follow the Lord's guidance, and he gave them the city. In southern Canaan, he cast hailstones and confusion and crazy stuff. In the northern alliance, he allowed them over 7 years to continually just smack them up until the point that there was no military left. But instead, they choose to compromise. The Israelites had traveled a long distance in their wilderness and they enjoyed great victories, but instead of going for the jugular and truly ridding themselves of what will become painful things in their lives over the course of the next couple of centuries, they choose to allow it to exist in their life. Now, it says initially in chapter 15 that Judah could not drive out the Jebusites. Now, as I kind of calculate it, there's only two reasons could not can be used. The first reason is that the god, little g, of the Jebusites was stronger than Yahweh. Right? That's one option. The other option is that there's been some type of spiritual slippage in Judah that did not allow them the power or obedience in order to drive out Judah. So something either is wrong with God's strength or something is wrong with the heart of Judah. And we see others choose not to remove the Canaanites. So I think it's pretty clearly a heart issue on behalf of Israel. It's their unwillingness to rid themselves of the sin and kind of things in their life that God wouldn't have for them. The tragedy is that they chose to stop short of what God really had for them. They compromised. How often in our lives do we just try to manage sin? We treat it like a pet that we can kind of manage and control rather than kill it. How often do we kind of want to go back? How often do we leave the app on our phone that continually draws us in rather than just get rid of it? Because we convince ourselves we can manage these things. But much like the disciples in Mark chapter 9 who could not drive out the demon, and so Jesus comes back down from the Mount of Transfiguration and says, guys, this kind of demon can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. The reason was, it's not that they didn't have access to that power. They chose to be self-sufficient and do things their own way. So often in our lives, we try to cut corners. And so either through negligence, we allow silly things into our lives. We allow ourselves to watch or listen to things that are not helpful to us. Or we just allow sin to kind of creep in. And we just kind of allow it to exist. And what that does over a period of time is it allows the weeds of sin to choke out the natural growth. Right? If you've had to manage a yard or a garden, it's not good enough just to weed eat them. It doesn't do much for the long course. You have to get them at the root. In the same way, we have to kill sin at its root, or they can come back stronger than before. And so compromise and negligence is the first thing. The second thing that we see in a different tribe, the tribe of Joseph, is we see entitlement or discontentment. A second way that can not allow us to experience the full blessing or victory that God has for us is through entitlement or discontentment. Look at chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 18 there. Again, this is from the tribe of Joseph. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" And Joshua said to them, "If you're a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth-shean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel." Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours, for though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it in its farthest borders, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, though they are strong." So we see the first one is compromise and negligence. The second thing is very clearly entitlement and discontentment. The sons of Joseph immediately come to Joshua and complain, right? If you deal with people long enough, and you give them whatever, at some point, the kids are going to want another cookie, right? It's not enough. I think we see a great deal of entitlement in our culture today. Right? When things are given for free and not having to be earned or sacrificed for in any way, it's one of the reasons why, like, it's not good to hand a book out just for free, because then they have no skin in the game and that kind of stuff. Like, then it's like, I don't care. That's what the people of Joseph are like. You know what? This isn't big enough. And Joshua is like, listen, look at all the forest. Y'all got people? Like, go and do something. Work. You know? Get a job. This is like an old man yelling at the cloud, get a job. Joshua's telling them to get a job. Do something. I think it's kind of interesting. So basically, the way this works is Eleazar the priest, the high priest, Joshua, and a couple of others, one tribe leader from each of the clans, got together, and then they cast lots. Okay? So to cast lots was a way of essentially discerning the will of God. So by them coming and saying, this land isn't big enough for us, they are saying, God, you're being stingy to us. You're holding back something that we deserve. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? They're specifically telling Joshua that God himself doesn't know what they really need. Does this sound familiar? The people of Israel do this in the wilderness. God, like, oh, we whine and groan because it's only bread. We'll never have quail or anything again. We'll never have meat. Oh, God, you brought us out here just to die. In the Garden of Eden, what is it that Satan tempts Eve with? One of the things that he tempts her with, did God say that you will surely die? Did God really say that this one tree is the one thing that wouldn't be good for you? Like, are you sure God's not just withholding something good for you? In our very hearts, in our very DNA, we're always tempted to be discontent. We're tempted to be entitled. So when we compare our lives, to bring it back to modern day, when we compare our lives to others, when we, our lot in life, our place in life, our job, or what we feel like we deserve, what our gifting is, how much money we make. When we look at all of these things and we say, God, you're withholding something good from me, we're committing the same sin as the people of Joseph. Because we feel entitled to something that God's withholding from us. And we're saying, God, what you've given to me, what you've blessed me with in Christ is not enough. There's a quote by Jen Wilkin in a book called 10 Words to Live By on the Ten Commandments. She hits on the tenth commandment, which is envy and coveting. And coveting is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is primarily inward focused. It hits at our desire, right? It doesn't just say, don't do this, don't think about this. It says, don't even desire it. Right? And she says this, the ideal spouse, job, family, home, or paycheck that is being dangled before us by media outlets is, let's say it together, not real. It is detached from reality, false, a mortal enemy of contentment, and a bosom buddy of covetousness. How we can battle the false expectations raised by an ideal? One key skill on the road to learning contentment is to limit our exposure to desire-enhancing sources. As we noted in our discussion of the seventh word, it hurts to look. Maybe turn off the HGTV. Maybe pitch those catalogs in the recycle bin unread. Maybe stop scrolling social media. If your rom-com causes you to sin, cut it off. You get the idea. Go forth and conquer. Entitlement and discontentment is a huge issue in each of our hearts, and it's one that we can only lay at the foot of the cross and receive forgiveness and change our hearts. The third thing that we see is in chapter 18. We see this another tribe this time. Chapter 18 will begin in verse 1. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh. So they're no longer at Gilgal. This is later on. And the land lay subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance has not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord of God your fathers has given you? Provide three men of each tribe, and I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances, and then come with me. They shall divide it, and you shall describe the land. So he kind of goes on and on. So they've gotten the first few, but there's like seven tribes left. And basically their problem is not ambition or discontentment or anything like that. Their problem is complacency and laziness. They're lazy. They're like, oh, we're fine just kind of chilling. We're fine in our parents' basement. Complacency and laziness. And Joshua charges them. He says, how long are you going to put off going? Like, why are you doing this? Why are you being so lazy and lackadaisical? Like, go and take what is yours, what God has given to you, the full experience of blessing. So these tribes weren't complaining like Ephraim and Manasseh. They just weren't taking any action at all. They didn't do anything. This is like when kind of every January you get the gym bump as people sign up for the year. They've made their kind of renewed vigor and statement, like, all right, we're gonna do great. And then the equipment's there, the gym memberships are paid for, the trainers are available, but what happens? It's easier just not to do anything. They were fine staying who they were and where they were. Now, contentment is a virtue, but laziness is the other side and the other side of the coin for discontentment, right? You can be so content that you don't ever experience the purpose that God has for your life. I call this the adolescent malaise. Always wanting to stay in the season where spiritually you hang out or physically hang out with your buddies and play video games. I remember this season of life before I got married. It was so fun living with my boys and playing college football every night. Like, that's so good. But there's so much more to God's purpose that he had for me and he has for everybody. It's not about what's easy and convenient. That's a huge danger. Slothfulness, as we would say, is a huge danger. Never having the desire to fulfill what God's purpose is for our life. So is there a place in your life that you might say, man, if I were to identify some spiritual complacency, this is where it would be? Do I feel like I've learned enough about God? Have I read the scriptures enough over the years that I feel like I'm pretty good? Am I challenging myself in the things that I'm reading? Am I challenging myself in the ways that I'm stretching my gifting? Or am I pretty good just where I'm at? Complacent. It's a danger to us. And the last one is this. We see impatience and concession and selfishness. Now we get to the tribe of Dan. Let's look at chapter 19, beginning in verse 40. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans. The territory of its inheritance included Zora, Eshtael, Ir Shemesh, Shemalamadingdong, Shaleben. I didn't practice that one, by the way. But I want you to now to go to verses 47 and 48. When the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem. And after capturing it, striking it with the sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans, these cities and their villages. So what does this mean? It's a great question. I learned this week kind of what this meant. What we see here is impatience. And we see concession, and then we see selfishness. It's a slippery slope. Now, how do we see this? The original, and now let's go to, Eden, let's go to the map. So the map is going to help us kind of get an idea of what's really going on here. So these are the allotments of the tribes of Israel. If you look down, Judah got a huge portion of the land, and Simeon is kind of scattered throughout. By the way, if you don't know, like, go and read Genesis 49 sometime this week in connection to this. And there's Jacob prophesies so much of this kind of stuff in Genesis 49 of what each of the tribes will end up doing based on the personality of his sons, including Dan, who says that he's going to bite the heel kind of like a serpent. So Dan's is right above Judah, which is the big green. It's in brown next to the Mediterranean Sea. So you've got a really kind of a smaller thing. They're a smaller tribe, but it says they could not or do not have any success driving out the Canaanites. So not only, they just straight up lose, right? Like, they're kind of going in their own spirit. And instead of continuing to fight, being patient, and believing that God will give them the victory, they chose to circumvent it all. And then they choose to go, if you go up all the way to the north, so there's East Manasseh on the right, and then there's Naphtali and Asher and Zebulun and the Sea of Galilee's up there. There's this little tiny city called Leshem. And they decide, instead of trying to do anything down where their actual allotment is, they go all the way to the north into Naphtali and say, okay, we'll just pick this city and we'll just steal it, and nobody will ever know the difference, and this will be our place. So they're just like, ah, it's not a big deal. Like, God's doesn't feel like God's going to go this way, even though he called us and he said he would provide for us. I'm not going to put in the hard work. I'm not going to stay faithful over the long term. It's inconvenient. And so then they concede, we'll just let the Canaanites have this portion. And then we're going to go steal. We see selfishness. We're going to go steal somebody else's land. We're going to do the convenient thing. So God had way separated Dan and Naphtali and his wilderness campmate Asher. But they still go back. And instead of trusting the Lord, persevering, and continuing to move forward when they couldn't initially secure the border. Again, they're the only ones that couldn't secure the border. They actually just pick up everything and move. Throughout these chapters, Deuteronomy 7:22 is played out. It says, "The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you." What? Little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. God had told them that this will not be easy and all at once thing. This is going to be progressive, much like our sanctification. It's hard work walking in the grace of God and ridding yourself of sin. It's hard work to force yourself to dive deeper in the Word and commit that time. It's hard work to do these things, right? It's hard work to fast. It's inconvenient. But just like this, he says, little by little is how God is going to choose to give us victory. And what we see, of course, with Dan is an unwillingness to be patient. to stay the course of the process, and instead they go and steal someone else's land because that's just easier. So what do we do when we find ourselves in these spiritual states? As a Christian, we return back to Christ. We remember that it is not our earning or our ability to stay close to Christ that has won us anything. It is what Jesus has done on our behalf. We repent when we are able to identify these things, whether it's the sin of complacency or laziness, or whether it's impatience or beginning to concede in your life, whether you're allowing sin to just kind of coexist in your life. We repent and acknowledge that what we've done and allowed in our hearts is wrong. We acknowledge where we've failed. We acknowledge and ask forgiveness where we've hurt others in the midst of this. We ask forgiveness for laziness. We seek accountability. We realize that God has a bigger purpose in our lives than sometimes too small-minded of things that we have. And in all things, we pray and beg the Holy Spirit to work and move in us to change our hearts. And we rest and stake our eternity on this. That the good news is that Jesus is the one who never compromised. That he was the one that never grumbled or complained. That he was the one that never grew complacent and never abandoned God's timing or never abandoned God at all. Where Israel failed, where you all failed, Jesus never did. And so we can trust him. We can go back to him. The good news of the gospel is that we are probably guilty of all of these things in some way, form, or fashion. And because of that, we have fallen away from God. But that Jesus never did, and so he's always there. And that we are in him if we have trusted in him. And because of what he's done, he's paid for it. And he welcomes us back anew every single time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, who knew that 5 chapters in the book of Joshua could be so convicting? But it can be. I pray, God, that we would not be captured by spiritual malaise or even adolescent malaise. And Lord, help us to put aside the things of our youth to continue to move forward. I pray, God, that we would not grow complacent, that we would not grow lazy. Help us to dive deeper into your word, to know you more in order to love you more. God, help us to live with the purpose that you've given to us. If we don't know that and haven't discovered, if we haven't discovered our gifts, God, then help us to begin to pursue that, not to stay on the sideline. I pray, God, that the pet sin that we feel like we can manage or control, God, help us to know that all of that's going to do is in the long run is come back to hurt us. Help us to kill it. God, by your grace, will you kill it in our lives on our behalf? Help us to walk in this. Jesus, help us to come back to you when we fail. Inevitably, we will fail in one of these spots and may even find ourselves there now. But Jesus, you are so gracious. You desire to restore to us a joyful salvation. You desire for us to experience an abundant life now. We will never experience it fully this side of heaven, but we can experience an abundant life truly this side of heaven. And so we wait and with great excitement and anticipation for what's to come, but help us not to be lazy now, Lord. Help us to walk out our salvation, to really begin to put it into action. It's in your name we pray.